Well, it's been a gift to be with you all this morning. Some of you were here during the Sunday school hour. I see some familiar faces, which is super encouraging because it's always like, man, they might get the preview of the sermon and decide to go somewhere else after this is over. So thank you for coming back. For those of you that I'm just seeing for the first time, I don't know what you were doing during the Sunday school hour. I hope it was a huge blessing and that you experienced the Lord's presence with you. I'm just so glad to be here. And what's interesting to me is this morning I felt like I was kind of running as fast as I could the first service and at the Sunday school hour, and still like, just like, oh, that was too long. That's been the thing I've been worried about this morning. And Mark just said, like, go for it, preach all that you have to say. And so it sounds like we're here until like I'm done. And so that's the good thing is you won't have to wait in line at lunch. The lines will have cleared out. In all seriousness, that's such a tired preacher joke. And I love tired preacher jokes. It's one of my favorites. Those are the best jokes I have. But this morning, actually, in this service, I feel like there's kind of like a little bit of a shift in me that I'm sensing from the Lord. And I always want to try to be the person who takes the risk, but there's always the fear that I'm going to fall on my face. And so I trust the Lord is going to protect me from that this morning. But I think what I feel like is stirring in me in this particular room with you all in this particular place is, like, I just feel a hunger. I feel a hunger for the Lord's presence. I feel a desire for more. And so in some ways, I don't feel like I have to, like, press you to want more. And so if you're numb this morning, if you're comfortable, go back and see if you can find the 8:30 sermon, because that's going to, like, nudge you more in that way. But what I feel like I just kind of kept hearing from the Spirit as we were worshiping in this service was, like, the Lord wants to give you permission this morning. Some of you are already ready, you're primed, you're ready to go, and I think the Lord wants to give you permission. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to John 14, verse 12. Listen to these words. This is the permission I think the Lord wants to give you. Very truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you all say that every week, but it worked in both services, so great job. I really feel like the sense in me is that there is a word of permission for you this morning. I believe that the Bible tells the truth about reality. I believe that Jesus' words have been accurately recorded and are trustworthy. And so I'm really interested when Jesus says things that just seem sort of like mind-blowingly too good to be true. I don't usually cry on airplanes, but when I do cry on airplanes, I'm reading the Gospel of John. I got on a flight once, and I was reading the high priestly prayer in John 17, and it's this part where Jesus shifts to talking about us, and he's talking about how he wants us to be with the Father in the same way that he is. And it's like Jesus is praying us into the life of the Trinity. And it's like so amazing. And like, how have I read this passage so many times and not gotten it? And I just started weeping. And it was really interesting because the two people in my row got immersed all of a sudden in a really deep conversation with each other. Like, they really didn't want to acknowledge what was happening to the guy that had his Bible out, was reading it and just openly weeping. That's the only time I've ever done that in my life. But if you're an introvert, like I am, and you'd rather not talk to people on airplanes, it is a great strategy. Just get the Bible out and start crying, and people will probably leave you alone. It could lead to the opposite of that, but I've done it once, and it worked like a charm. This is the other passage, though, for me in the Gospel of John that has that same effect. Like, it's not complicated. It's not hard to understand. And my question has just been, do the words mean what they say? Do the words actually mean what they say? And the problem for us is that because Jesus is saying the words, Jesus is either not that bright, and he got ahead of his skis, and he kind of made a promise that he shouldn't have made, and then my job this morning is to rein it in and help you not be disappointed in Jesus, or he understood what he was saying, he said it on purpose, and he meant it. And I'm positive that it's the second one and not the first one this morning. And so I think that you're being given permission this morning to look again at verse 12 and receive it as truth for your own life. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I wonder this morning if there are some of you here who have been longing to see the Lord move in greater power in your life, in greater power in your family, that you've been wanting to see the promises of the gospel brought to life in richer way, sort of a more multidimensional way in your midst, like in front of you. And I think that this morning, the Lord is saying that he's doing that. He wants to do it. And it's not gonna be like a zap from without, that something happens that just sort of like overpowers you and everyone that you know and care about. I think what the Lord wants to do is to use you to do the work that he wants to do in you and in your family, with your friends, at work, in your neighborhood, in your church, and so forth. So just think with me for a moment about the works that Jesus does. The words behind this in the original language, it's works is like a broad, all-encompassing term. And so within works is like signs. In John's gospel, there's this particular word, signs, that are used when Jesus does like a flashbang demonstration of his power. He's like showing that he is the only begotten Son of God the Father. How does he do that? Well, a sign is he turns gallons of water into the best wine at the wedding, the first sign in John's gospel, right? It's something that defies explanation. It's not a parlor trick. It's a sign that Jesus is one with the creator of the universe. He understands how matter works, how things behave, and he has, therefore, the ability and the authority to turn water into wine. We see this in healings that he performs, miraculous physical healing. We just sung about witnessing Jesus' healing. Works, I think, includes signs, but also includes all of the other things that we would see Jesus doing. So from kind of the normal and the mundane, just speaking a word of truth in a conversation, proclaiming the gospel, offering a word of hope and encouragement, good news, to the more rare but real occurrences of spectacular demonstrations of the power and the authority of God in our midst. I think it includes all of these. And then what's most interesting to me is that it says, Jesus says, that if we believe in him, not only will we do the works that he's been doing, but even greater works than these. Isn't that kind of shocking? Like, Jesus is telling us that if we believe in him, that we can not just do the things he did, which were pretty incredible, but that we can have expectation to do even greater works than these. This is why I think he elsewhere talks about the faith of a mustard seed. You don't have to have like a mountain-sized faith for this. You just have to have like a little tiny bit of faith, and then things start to get really interesting and change in dramatic ways. Now, I did talk about this in the earlier service this morning. I want to say a word about why the incarnation is so important. The incarnation is this doctrine in the Christian faith about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it comes from the same gospel, from John chapter 1. And the idea of the incarnation is that Jesus doesn't exist in virtual reality. Jesus isn't in the cloud. He isn't something that we experience online, but that he came into history. He entered into the world with skin on, with flesh. And actually, if God is perfect, if God exists outside of time, he knows everything and always does what's right, then it must have been the exact right time for Jesus to come in a time when there were no cell phones, there was no internet, there were no TVs, there was no electricity, there were no speakers or amplification systems. Jesus came in one of the most kind of limiting times for incarnation that he could have come in, right? The only people who could see Jesus were the people who could be where they could see him with their eyes in front of him. The only people who could hear Jesus's voice were the people who could be close enough to him to hear his voice speak, right? So his enfleshment is actually limited in ways that mine isn't limited, yours isn't limited, because I could pull out my phone and I could start to do an Instagram reel, even though I don't totally really understand how that works. I'm terrible at Instagram. I have like an account or something, but I'm not totally sure what a reel is, and I can never figure out how to put text in with the pictures. I can do those kind of things in a way that Jesus couldn't. And sometimes I worry that we talk about the promises of technology as if the Lord was just too stupid to send Jesus into the 21st century when he could have gone viral and had a YouTube channel and all that stuff. Just think how many more people could hear Jesus himself preach the gospel. But this passage is the reason why. It's the answer. Jesus's plan wasn't for himself to be the only person who ever proclaimed the gospel. That all roads, I actually believe all roads lead to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under which you can be saved than Jesus. But the plan isn't for you to have to hear it from him himself. You can actually hear it from me. You can hear it from someone else in the room. Other people can hear it from you. And so the plan of the incarnation, the way that this isn't limiting in the way that we often think that it is through lack of imagination, is that Jesus is multiplying himself through you, through me, through every person who believes in him and then is able to do the works that Jesus does. And the problem is that we've limited the scope of what that means, I think, far beyond what Jesus himself. I think the words mean what they seem to say. Jesus wants you to do the works that he did. And so whatever you think about the works that Jesus does, whatever you think needs to happen, and that Jesus is the one who could do it, ask the Lord to reveal to you the way in which you could do the work. Not because you're awesome and you have the authority, but because Jesus has promised in John 14 that if you believe in him, you can do the works that Jesus does. Now, there is a qualification here if you look at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. One of the challenges that we've had in the history of Christianity, it's we don't like sin or mess up very creatively. We kind of do the same things over and over again in history. And one of them is that we start to get embarrassed by the sort of conditions and limitations in scripture and try to find ways to make them not seem to mean what they say. Oh, this doesn't actually mean that. You can do whatever you want. It's fine. Live the way that you think is best to live. God will understand. He gets it. He knows it's really hard. No, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. So if Jesus has commanded something, you should do that. If you don't do it, it's not going to lead to blessing. And it's actually demonstrating a lack of love is what he's saying. Then he says, so if you do that, love Jesus, keep his commands. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. My favorite part about this morning has been both times that Pastor Mark has just welcomed the Holy Spirit and called on the Holy Spirit, and that you have also called for the Holy Spirit to come in this place. Because I'm convinced that when we ask the Holy Spirit to come, he just does. So the Spirit of God is with us now in this place. He's enabling us to hear the truth of Scripture. He's enabling us to imagine what's possible through his work. And he's also syncing us up. I always experience this the most dramatically and humblingly in places like this because I don't know any of you. I don't know your stories. And so when I get an inkling of something that the Lord is doing, it's only because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what's happening and he's able to sync us up with each other. Because the work is all his anyway. He's the one at work doing what he needs to do and what we need to experience. And so I want to ask a personal question. What would be different in your life today if you received permission and you actually received empowerment to do the works that Jesus does? Where are the places where your life is kind of neutered and powerless? Where there's maybe a proclamation, but there isn't a behavior or an action behind it? Where would there be greater boldness to step forward in faith? Where would problems seem less significant and overwhelming if you believed that you could actually bring the full power of the gospel into the situation and the circumstances? Here's the challenge for all of this. This is not a kind of prosperity gospel message where there's a promise that if you just believe in Jesus, all your problems go away and everything gets better and everybody's rich and happy and successful. I was actually reading Marvin's discipleship pathway and kind of preparing to come here and trying to get to know the church better. And what I love is that in the middle of that discipleship pathway, there's this, the third sort of thing is the wall. Because I actually think that kind of coming to a place where you run up against difficult circumstances, a challenge of some kind, you come to the end of yourself, I think that is normative in the Christian life. I don't think that's for either spiritual heroes or spiritual losers. I think it's actually for everybody. And I think that very often what happens is that you get to a place, usually the Lord is like, I know that you know me, we've met, that's awesome, it's good. But I also know you better than you know me, and I'm seeing that I'm not really on the throne in your life. You are still in control of places where I need to be in control for this to go the way that I'm trying to get it to go. And because the Lord loves us so much, this is hard to understand until you go through it. It's kind of a paradox. But because of God's goodness, and actually because of his kindness, he will allow us to get to a place of experiencing kind of running into a wall and feeling the weight of our determination to be in control. He'll let us get to a place where we are actually running things, and he'll let us experience what that looks like. He'll let us see the consequences of our reign and rule over our own lives so that we have the opportunity to repent, to turn back to him, and actually give him control in new and deeper ways than we have. This is usually in places we didn't know we needed to give the Lord control because we didn't see everything when we came to faith. Sometimes it's in our closest, most cherished relationships, our children, our families, the ways that we are providing for them. When I was in seminary, and then when I was a seminary professor, people often said to me when I was thinking about saying something that was imprudent to say, about something political going on in the church or something. If I was gonna be too outspoken, people would say, Kevin, be careful. You have a wife and kids to provide for. I was told that again and again and again. And I'm kind of slow, and it took me a while to realize it's actually not my responsibility to provide for my wife and kids. It's the Lord's. My responsibility is to be faithful. My responsibility is to do what I believe the Lord is calling me to do as best I can and to trust him with the fruit, with the results. And I believe that somewhere along the way, because I'm slow, the Lord just kind of got in my face and made a direct promise. Kevin, I have provided, I will provide, I am providing. Just take it one day at a time. Stop trying to guarantee provision for your family through your ingenuity, through your control of events and manipulation of them. Trust me, do what I'm asking you to do. I have the cattle of 1,000 hills. And that doesn't mean that there haven't been hard times. I got laid off once, it wasn't fun. But it does mean that the Lord has provided. He's done what he said. My family has never gone without a meal. And it is so much more fun to live for Christ, kind of ahead of my skis, trusting him. I have this image that I'll offer to you, and then I'm gonna give you an example of what I think this could look like for you that I've experienced recently. I like to think about the image of writing checks. I know none of us do that anymore, but hopefully some of you remember when you actually write a check. And the thing about writing a check is you need to know how to balance your checkbook, because if you have $600 in your checking account and you write a $1,000 check to me and I cash it, you're gonna also get a like additional charge for the fact that there isn't enough money in the account, insufficient funds. There's a payment penalty that comes with that. And so we're really careful to write checks that we know can be cashed, right? Will be made good on. And I've had this vision in my mind for a long time that the American church has been writing checks that we know we can make good, that we can cover in our own strength and our own resources through our own ingenuity. And I think this sounds so foolish, I know, but I believe the Lord wants us to write checks that will bounce unless the Lord deposits sufficient funds. I believe that the Lord wants to give us a vision that is more than what we can do in our own strength, because the problem, Marvin, is that the world doesn't need what I can do in my strength. The world doesn't need what you can do in your strength. The world needs Jesus, the only one who can save them in the midst of whatever is going on in their lives, the only one that can save us in whatever it is that's going on in our own lives. And so here's what I've experienced and discovered through trial and error, through making mistakes and learning as I go. I find that oftentimes it just happened. I feel like the Lord is just kind of saying, give them permission, give them permission, give them permission. And I'm like, I got like a sermon that's kind of prepared and I can just kind of work through it. It's my last time, I'm getting tired. But I feel like the Lord is saying this, and so I want to take the risk. But there's always that moment of like, am I going to do the thing that I think the Lord is asking me to do, or am I going to play it safe? Am I going to do the thing that won't make me look bad, where I won't be embarrassed? And there's always this moment, if you do that, that's really difficult because you don't know what's going to happen next. If you actually do it right, I think, you usually have to say, I think God wants to do this. And if it's a check that God has to make good, then if I'm wrong, it won't happen. If I'm wrong, then, so I think God wants to do this. Does anybody want that to happen? Like I give an invitation, right, sometimes. If it's the Lord, then people will respond. Sometimes it actually could be the Lord, but you also have agency and you decide not to respond. Like I've definitely experienced this myself, and you probably have too, that a preacher's saying a thing and I'm like, that's definitely for me. But I don't know what this person's gonna think if I respond to it, so I'm not doing it right now. And I quench the spirit. Spirit's wanting to do something, I basically shut it down, not happening. You can actually do that. The Lord doesn't force us to go kicking and screaming to places that we're not willing to say yes, because he's kind, he's gentle. And so you often, if you want to do the works Jesus does, you have to take the risk to say, I think the Lord is wanting to do X. And you should never do that if you don't actually really sense that the Lord is leading. And then you have to wait to see if the Lord does it. Otherwise, you're manufacturing something still in your own strength. And that, for me, has never stopped being difficult. I do a thing at the end of every class I teach where I ask people to just share how they've seen the Lord at work in the class over the course of the semester. And I always try really hard to explain, I'm really not asking you to tell me how you think I'm awesome as a teacher. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, like, what did you see the Lord do? How did you experience the presence of God through wrestling kind of with the content throughout the semester? And every time I set it up and then I open in a prayer and then I like, there's a moment where I, okay, so like, are there any answers to the question? And every time I'm like, this is gonna be the time that everybody just looks at me like I have three heads and it's awkward. And then I'm like, okay, I guess we're done. Like class is over. And that's never once happened. But every time I still am just kind of like, I worry about it. It's hard. It's never gotten easy for me. And so I want you to know that that happens and it's okay. If you're taking a risk in faith, it's often gonna be uncomfortable and difficult. And that is not a time to trust your feelings. That's a time to step forward in faith and trust the Lord to move. And when he does, it's so worth it. So here's my story. I was asked by a group of college and young adult students last summer to step in and provide some oversight and kind of spiritual covering for a group that felt like our church had kind of abandoned that group of people for a season. And we didn't intentionally abandon them, but they were right that we hadn't seen them for a while. And so it was this time between times where no one was really totally in charge and these two college students that were interns at our church just had this burden. They were like, will you help us? We want to lead some worship nights. And I was like, I'd be honored to. And so I stepped in and we did that 3 or 4 times throughout the course of the summer. And they were really fun. They were the kind of thing that when it's all volunteers and a person who already has a full-time job and a part-time job doing the thing, it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be executed perfectly. But it was really sweet because everybody who came really wanted to be there. There was like a hunger. There was a desire to encounter the Lord. And one of them kind of towards the end, I just had a sense that we should pray for a woman that was there that was pregnant, pregnant with their first child. She was 34 weeks pregnant, so, you know, very pregnant, but not like expecting to have a baby any moment. And guys in the room probably understand this, like, it's usually safest just to stay away from talking about women being pregnant, especially that aren't your wife. So at first was kind of like, I don't think I'm going to do that. And it just like persisted. The song felt like it became a 15-minute song. So I just had time to wrestle with like, you should pray for her. You should pray for her. I had no idea why, but I just felt like a burden to pray for this woman. So I finally went over to her. Her husband was there, talked to both of them. And I just said, hey, I don't really know what this is about, but I just feel like we're supposed to pray for you. Like, I'd like to lay hands on you, have all of us pray for you. It wasn't a huge group of people. Would you be open to that? And they were like, yeah, that'd be great. But they were also like, it's random, but okay. So we prayed for them. And the next day, she had a doctor's appointment and she had abnormally high blood pressure. So they're like, we think you need to stay for a little bit. And one thing led to another and she had the baby pretty soon, like way sooner than expected. There were complications. It was a scary process for her, as you can imagine. But her own testimony was that there was this strange peace that she experienced throughout that ordeal that came from the Lord because of this really simple time of prayer that I came so close to missing. And I want you all to hear, this story is uncomfortable for me to tell, so I'm not telling it very cleanly because I don't want you to think I'm the hero of the story. I'm not the hero. I came closer to not doing it than doing it well. I like to say I have the spiritual gift of awkwardness. But I took a small risk, very small risk, but it still felt hard for me. And because of that, she knew that the Lord was with her through a scary situation. And just last Sunday at our church, we got to see Ren, their baby girl, baptized. It's awesome. So fun. And we got to share that testimony at Asbury Church a few weeks back. And for me, the reason I'm sharing it here is because I think that's an accessible example for you. There's no reason every person in this room can't hear the Lord's voice and be prompted to just simply say, hey, I don't know why, but I feel like we're supposed to pray for you. Can we pray for you right now? What would happen differently in your life and in the life of this core worship gathering and Marvin Church if just like the shift was just that it became normative when something came up to just like pray it for real with hands, like lay a hand on a person, doesn't have to be weird, but just like actually like, hey, can we pray for that right now? How would that change things? Especially if you pray with the expectation that Jesus is here and he does stuff. Like prayer changes things. And that's what I saw happen through a small step in faith where the Lord did all the work. I don't remember anything I said other than, can we pray for you? And then the Lord did something in them that brought them through a difficult circumstance. Not even the most dramatic circumstance you can think of, but it strengthened their faith and has allowed them to persevere and grow closer to Christ over a long period of time. And so I don't know what it is this morning, but I just think that, I think some of you are like ready. I think some of you have been like hungry for a long time. And I think that the Lord, the word for you this morning is you have permission according to Jesus, not me. I'm not giving you permission. I think the Lord is giving you permission to do the works that Jesus does, to receive the mission of Christ as yours at your home and your families and your neighborhoods and your jobs. Wherever you go, you have permission to do the works that Jesus does. And if you receive that permission, your life and the lives of those you come into contact with will never be the same. So let's pray. Lord, we ask again, come Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm just asking that if I'm right, if this was from you, then I pray that you would cause it to land in this place. Give us the strength and courage to step forward and to use the permission that you've given us. And Lord, If I've said anything that's not from you, I ask that it would just fall to the ground and die and be forgotten. We want what you want to do, Lord. Nothing more and nothing less. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
In just a second, before he walks off, Kevin is going to give the benediction. It's a little bit different this morning, I know, but let me explain how we're going to respond. What if God is giving us permission? What if things are going to be different because of the way we respond to this call, this invitation? What if there are greater works than these that Jesus is inviting us into? Because he goes to the Father, he is with us, sending the Spirit to be in us. And this is what we talk about all the time when we say Jesus went from being someone on the outside of us to the one who lives inside of those who repent and receive. That's the first invitation, to receive. But I want you to know that in just a minute, Kevin will be over here, I'll be over here, Pastor Jacob has gone upstairs, and we want to anoint you to do the works that Jesus did. We want to step into that permission given. And the band is going to be playing the song and the linger, and communion is here, and the servers will come just as soon as we part ways. But hear the voice of Jesus saying, let's go. You can't do this, but we can. So Kevin, if you would give the invitation, benediction, and we'll just sing into our linger. The table is prepared for those who want to receive, and we want to anoint you to do the works that Jesus did.
So friends, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This isn't pressure, this is opportunity, it's invitation. And so as you leave this place, leave with freedom and peace and a lightness as you carry the easy yoke of Christ to do the works that Jesus does. And so go forth with boldness, go forth with joy, go forth with peace that passes understanding. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.